We thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our Redeemer, that you laid your glorious side and became flesh as we are. And yet you never sinned. You did not deserve death, indeed, being perfect. You did not deserve death. And yet you willingly stepped into our place and bore the sin of mankind, each of our own sins, and took the wrath of God in our place. And we thank you. We thank you that in your resurrection, we have hope, that it confirms that what you have done for us on the cross indeed has been, the penalty has been paid, and that for those who are called by your name, we now also have the hope of resurrection. We thank you. And we ask, Father God, that your Spirit would move in and amongst us as we open your word, that we would hear. And as your Spirit guides and reveals to us, we would respond in obedience, that we would be conformed more into the image of Christ, and you would gain greater glory, for you are worthy, Almighty God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come now to worshiping God with the Word. And we're in our series in 1 Peter. Our theme this year being a peculiar people. And this morning, in more detail, we're going to talk about being a peculiar people and governing authorities. Peculiar people are sojourners and exiles, and we submit to the governing authorities and conduct ourselves honorably for the glory of God. But we cannot do this unless we abstain from the passions of the flesh. Our text this morning is in 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 11. If you're able, let us stand for the reading of God's word. And as we read God's word, it's Jesus who is speaking to us. And Peter writes, beginning in verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." The reading of God's word. O Holy Spirit, help us hear, understand, and obey for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever traveled abroad? And it doesn't have to be overseas. Canada does get included in Mexico. And have you ever been overseas or abroad for a length of time? Some of us have, not by choice necessarily. And you sometimes start missing things, not just family, but even simple things like, you know, a regular burger. But even in the short trips, we don't get involved usually in the politics of the country we're visiting. We may want to learn some of their cultural mores so that we don't unintentionally offend people. I mean, we want to guard our values, but there are some things that we want to be sensitive about. And sometimes we come back with maybe a recipe or something else that really impressed us. But it's not our home, is it? We still like to come home. Well, we're going to see here this morning that we are sojourners and exiles. And we're going to begin with verse 11. And verses 11 and 12, I would suggest to you, are an introduction on how, as peculiar people, we deal with the relationships we do have in this world. Even though we're passing through, we have relationships. Specifically, this morning we're going to talk about governing authorities. Next week we're going to talk about slaves and masters. Now, I know we don't really necessarily have that, but we have employers and employees, so I think we can discuss that. And then the week after that, we're going to talk about family relationships. But as I said, this verse 11 is a beginning of an introduction between verse 11 and 12. And Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul." Now, just for a simple definition, sojourners are those who live take temporary residence in a location. Exiles usually is in connection with a country. You think of people being exiled out of the country and living. And this can be either voluntary or involuntarily. But regardless, it's a temporary situation, and usually sojourners and exiles do not necessarily get engaged in the life of their temporary location. When we visit a country, it's rare we engage with the political issues. We may want to be sensitive to those mores. But as a sojourner or an exile, we focus on where we came from. And as Christians, our home is heaven, and we try to follow God's call on our lives. And indeed, Paul uses a description for us as ambassadors, which is very fitting because we know an ambassador is from a foreign country. They live in the country. They don't participate in the politics of that country. And they're really there to promote the heart, the intent of the nation they're representing. And as Christians, that's what we're here. We're here for a purpose. Just as Jesus came to seek and save the lost, we are called to do the same, but as sojourners, exiles in this world. But what I find interesting, we see that we, as Peter puts it, as sojourners and exiles, what does he say? Abstain from the passions of the flesh. And it struck me, it's like, well, wait a minute. I know we're not part of the world, but is he saying we're supposed to be sojourners and exiles with our flesh? I'm not sure he's actually doing that. And to help us with this, we know we're supposed to conform into the image of Christ. We're following his example. And I think where we can go is to John 1:14. And John writes in describing Jesus coming, he says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." What I want to focus on is the part that says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus became flesh. And he dwelt with us. Now, the word dwelt, it doesn't show so clearly, but in the Greek, it's the verb form of a tabernacle, the noun tabernacle. Now, tabernacle, we think of the big tent that God had going through Exodus. Now, we don't think of a tent as a permanent structure, do we? So, in a sense, in using that word, it's hinting to us Jesus was only going to be here for a time, and indeed, that's what has happened. But notice it says he became flesh. Now, let me ask you, did Jesus abstain from the passions of the flesh? I see some nods. Yes. Now, we see in Christ, he had emotion. He got frustrated with the disciples. We see him getting angry in the temple. We also, I believe, see joy when he's surprised at the faith of a Phoenician woman. But in all that, he did not sin. And what I believe Peter is trying to tell us, Jesus came as a sojourner and exile to fulfill the will of the Father, to live a sinless life with the flesh so that he could be the substitute sacrifice for us. And now us, as being born again in by the power of the Spirit, by God's work, we are a new creation. And now we are very similar like Christ to live. Even though we have already been flesh and we still have our flesh, we're now being led by the Spirit of God we have a new heart and a right spirit that desires the things of God. And so the Spirit working in us, we should be walking through this world like Jesus did in a temporary exile fashion. And indeed, we see support of this in John 17. This is part of Christ's high priestly prayer. And he begins, he's already been praying, but he says, "But now I am coming to you," that is the Father, Jesus is speaking here, "and these things I speak in the world that they," the disciples, "may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Think about what he's saying here. And I would suggest to you, though he's praying for the disciples at this point, he says later on he's also praying for those who hear the message that through them. That's including you and me. And Jesus is saying here that we would have his joy fulfilled in us because of the things he spoke in the world. He continues in verse 14, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Because we're born again in Christ, we're no longer part of this world. We have the word. We're supposed to be feeding off this word. Jesus continues, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world." I know some of that may disappoint you. We're not supposed to be out of the world. "But that you keep them from the evil one." So with the word of God in us, the world's going to hate us. And he's praying that God doesn't take us out, that we're supposed to be here for a purpose, but that he would keep us safe from the evil one. My comment here is, notice in Peter, he's focusing on abstaining from the passions of the flesh that wage war against our soul. Too many people focus on this one, the evil one. I don't doubt he's there, and yes, I think he does work in ways we don't see. But too often, I think people point to the evil one and say, "He made me do it," when in reality, it was our own flesh, and we're succumbing to the desires of our flesh, and we're quick to point to someone else. I think our first enemy is, as Peter says, the passions of our flesh, followed by the world. You and I were not born physically alive to Christ. We were born dead to God. We inherited that from our parents and our parents' parents, from Adam and Eve. We were dead in sin. We're born again in Christ. But before we came to Christ, we lived in our family and we lived as the world did, and we picked up what we think are right things. We don't even recognize sometimes some of the habits we have until the Spirit of God shows us in the Word or through a brother or sister, and we recognize maybe that is something I need to give up. So I think most likely, most of the time, the sin we do when we succumb to the passions of the flesh, that's our first enemy, followed by the world, because we don't know what sometimes we've picked up, and then the evil one. But Jesus continues in verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." He's saying this again, folks. Are you getting the idea we are sojourners and exiles? And then he goes on to ask the Father, "Sanctify them," that is, make them holy, separate them, "in the truth. Your word is truth." We need the word of God. If you are only in the word on a Sunday morning, you will be spiritually weak and anemic. We need to be in the Word daily. And if you're not doing that, I encourage you. We have some Bible plans in the back from different sources. Find one that works for you. I'd rather you spend 5 minutes in the Word to start, even if you only want to do it 5 days. Anything that you're doing more than you're doing now is in the right direction. But we need God's Word. And here comes the part sometimes we tend to gloss over. Jesus said, or prayed, "As you, Father, sent me into the world, so I have sent them," the disciples, and I would say to you, all of us, into the world. We have a mission. Verse 19, "And for their sake I consecrate myself," that is, he's making himself holy, separate with the call that the Father gave him, the mission of the cross. that they also may be sanctified in truth. For if Christ did not pay the penalty of sin on our part, we would still be where we are. But because he did pay that penalty, now through the faith that God has given us, we have faith in Christ and what he's done for us. We are born again. God has done a work in us when his Spirit gives us a right heart and a new spirit. All this from looking at verse 11, we see that we're no longer of this world. If we are born again, we're no longer of this world. And like Jesus, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, because that's what it's going to hinder the work that God has given us. And as we abstain from the passions of the flesh, so that we will fulfill the mission Jesus gave to us. Jesus came to seek to save and save the lost, so too are we. So let us go back to 1 Peter, and we'll now get to verse 12. Trust me, we'll move quicker as we move along. Like I said, I think this introduction is foundational. So we're seeing in 1 Peter verse 11, we are exiles, sojourners. We're here temporarily, and how we live this life is by to be functional, to be healthy, purposeful for God. We need to be abstaining from the passions of the flesh. Verse 12. Keep your conduct among Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. You know, when we are tourists and we're in a different country, we may not care too much what people think about us. Unfortunately, some take it to an extreme. I can think of one person in particular that was what I would call the ugly American. Totally clueless. He did not pick up on the words they used, and then one time he complained about these foreigners, and I had to remind him we were the foreigners. But Peter is saying here, as sojourners, exiles, he's rightly warning us to watch our conduct, so that even when the world speaks against us as evildoers, whether that's because of our theology, our doctrine, our values, even perhaps what we do or don't do, that when Jesus returns, they will see our good deeds and glorify God. He's telling us we need to have our conduct in such a way we're being honorable, showing respect to others. I see this as counter to what happened to Israel. God brings Israel out of Egypt. And at the mountain, God tells them, you will be a kingdom of priests to reach the nations. But what do we see in the New Testament? By that point, they see themselves, we're Jews and we're children of Abraham, and everyone else are Gentiles. I think Yiddish is goyim. I'm not sure. No. What do we see in Jesus when he came to earth? He got in trouble because he hung with those who were marginal, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, because he came to seek and save the lost. We too don't want to be monkish. We want to be out and about, because that is what we're called to do. But as we are out and about, let us be honorable, respectful to those we meet. So with these two basic ideas, that we're only passing through this world and we want to ensure that our conduct is honorable, he proceeds to lay out more practical application in more specific relationships. And this morning we're going to talk about the governing authorities. And he continues in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme. I'm going to stop there for a moment. He's saying be subject. We need to obey, to be submissive to every human institution. But he says it's for the Lord's sake. Why for the Lord's sake? Because we represent Jesus Christ. As Paul said, we're ambassadors. We need to think about that. As Christians, our thoughts, words, and deeds reflect Christ. God's call in our lives is to live for him and to lead others to Jesus. If we do what we want without regard to the effect of our witness, or we treat other people without respect, we're missing the reality that Jesus is the leader of our life and we represent him. And as I emphasized before, Peter is saying to every human institution, or you could say every institution ordained for people, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. And we see that in many State of the Union addresses. You see people being raised up as examples of good things. We see in courts people who are being taken there, and if they have broken the law, they are punished. That's what God has established these institutions for. And at this point, I want to pop over to Romans 13. You can keep your finger in 1 Peter. We will be back, but I want to go through our reading this morning because it adds a little more to our discussion. Paul wrote in verse 1, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities." Sounds like a repeat, and it is. "For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." It's pretty blunt and straightforward, isn't it? And we see Jesus saying this to Pilate when he tells him, "You would have no authority unless it was given to you." And Paul takes it further. Look at verse 2. "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Again, that's kind of straightforward. There's not much I can add to that. So when we think of ways to cheat the government, we need to think twice. They are there. When we don't like someone who may have been elected, it didn't happen by chance. According to this passage, Romans 1, 13, 1 and 2, they wouldn't be there unless God allowed it. God wanted it. And I know that can be hard to fathom when we think of history and those who were in power, or even in our current age. It is hard to fathom, but God has his purposes. He raises up and he brings down. Moving on to verse 3. "For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience." So we should be obeying the laws. Now, you may say, well, John, what if they stop allowing preaching? Obviously, we see that with the apostles when they were brought before for their preaching, and they said, you need to determine what's better, that we obey God or man. That hasn't happened here quite yet. But there's so many things that we kind of slough off, and yet we should be willing to listen. I think it's interesting. We live in an age where it's like out of the history of the judges, where it said everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We have cities that are sanctuary cities for illegal aliens, and now we're having townships and counties saying they're going to be a sanctuary city for the Second Amendment. It's like everyone is doing what they think is right in their own eyes. I'm not taking sides on any of those. I'm just pointing out, do you see where you have lower governments deciding what they want to do? It's like our culture. Everyone wants to do what they want to do. My point being is this. For some folks, the Second Amendment is a very important thing. And I'll be honest with you, I do have a carry concealed permit, but I don't think I have yet to carry a weapon out in public, except to maybe go to the firing range. Because as a Christian, I struggle with the idea of even self-defense, because I would hate to take a life of someone who does not know the Lord. And that's just where I'm at. I'm not saying that's where you should be. But if the day comes and the government starts confiscating weapons, I've already made up my mind. Based on these passages, I'll do it. The reason? God is my defense. He'll be my source of strength, my protection. I know there may be brothers and sisters in the Lord who will disagree with that. In fact, I've heard on the radio talk show hosts talk about, yeah, I was fishing and my handgun fell into the lake while I was fishing and they filed a false report. I'm just saying I understand why they did that. I just, as a Christian and in line of these passages, I'm just not there. Each of us need to ask the Spirit of God to reveal anything we may be doing, thinking it's okay, because in our society, there's a general distaste, a pushback on authority, and we need to think about that in light of these passages. I'll keep moving. Verse 6. Okay, now these couple of passages might be tough, but hang in there. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are, how's this for the description by Paul? For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, to protect us, to keep us safe. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whomever honor is owed. So we should be paying our taxes. Now, my father was a CPA, and he would say, there's gray areas. That's fine, gray areas. But he said there's always, you know, when they're pushing too far. So I would just suggest to you, you know, ask the Lord. If you're getting cash for payment of services rendered, that is considered income. I know that's hard to swallow, but that is the truth. You know, I have to deal with deductions myself, and I document everything. But I try to be as honest, straightforward as the work calls me to be. And sometimes I would err, perhaps, because I don't want to get too much into gray. Notice it says, revenue to whom revenue is owed. I know a few people who have their own businesses. They're self-employed. And it's a shame, but there are customers out there who do not pay. We should be paying our bills on time as best we can. I know sometimes things are tight, but we should be thinking about those whom we're paying, particularly if they're self-employed. And of course, honor and respect. We live in a sad culture. I was always raised, you know, you've heard the saying, you respect the office, not the person. Frankly, I think we still respect the person. They were created in the image of God. And as I see what Peter's writing in his section, as well as Paul, we should be respecting and honoring everyone. So let us consider these things. 1 Peter 2:15. Let's go back to 1 Peter. And we stepped out from Peter talking when he started talking about the governing authorities. And he continues here in verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. This is why we want to respect all people. No matter what their lifestyle, whatever it might be, we respect people because they need to know Christ, and they won't be feeling respected or honored if we're belittling them for some of the choices they made. I'm not saying we don't stand up for the truth of God. We do, but we do it with, we speak the truth in what? Love. Love. And so as we are doing well, according to the Lord's leading, we will be putting the silence, and it says foolish people. People today think they know what Christianity is about, and they don't. They know it from the movies and from TV shows, or for what they may have seen, and I'm sorry, there's some people who call themselves Christians and they're wackadoodles. I'm sorry. And we need to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is in an appropriate manner. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. We are free. We're free from the power of sin through what the work of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit as we read his word. We also have a lot of freedom. You know, if you look at the passages where Paul talks about whether to eat meat offered to idols or not, whether to drink or not, there's a lot of freedom. How we worship, we're kind of like not high liturgy in this church, but I tell you what, it's more liturgy than a lot of other BFC churches. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying it's different. We have a lot of freedom on how we can worship our God. And Peter's just reminding us, we do it not to cover up evil, but as servants of God. And then he closes this section with simply, honor everyone. So if you're wondering who you should respect or honor, come to 1 Peter 2:17. Everyone. Love the brotherhood. It is our love for each other that's going to draw people to Jesus Christ. As we help each other, as we need help, as we worship the Lord, as we go out and about to serve others in the community, they will see Christ. Peter simply says, fear God. This is for whom we serve. And of course, honor the emperor. So how do we do all this? I would just take us back to verse 11, the starting point. We are only passing through this world, and we need to abstain from the passions of the flesh. If we are doing well there, we are going to be hearing more of the Spirit. He's going to reveal his word to us, because sometimes when we don't obey God in a certain area, we kind of get stuck there until we hear him. So I encourage you, abstain from the passions of the flesh. And the rest of it is what I just read in verse 17. Honor everyone. Let's love each other. We need the fellowship together because we need each other. We can't walk this faith alone. Fear God, and that is to seek God and his direction through his word and by the Holy Spirit, and honor the emperor. I think of what Peter wrote, or what Paul wrote, whatever is due, pay it, whether it's taxes, revenue, or respect. Peculiar people are sojourners and exiles, submitting to the governing authorities and conducting themselves honorably for the glory of God. How you doing? Let's seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we close here, I pray that you would help us, remind us of these things. And Holy Spirit, if you touched any heart about any point, I pray that you give them the strength and ability to respond to your word as you lead them. Father, we do desire to be recognized as your people, that others would see Jesus working in and through us. So Father, help us. Help us to be a body that draws together, that desires to be together, not just to be together without, but rather that we gather so that we can encourage each other, each in the ministries, the mission fields we each have by your hand. Father, as we continue this service, may you be blessed and honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.